If you'd find Matthew chapter 7 in your Bibles, we're going to begin the top of Matthew chapter 7 in our study. Not going too far today, just six verses. Matthew 7, verse 1. Of course, I've already been through this sermon once because we do two services here. And as I was sitting and singing and worshiping with the rest of the folks in the early service and with you just now, I had a flashback to an event that occurred many years ago in a church that I pastored up in North Idaho. And it was a summertime service, and it was our area of the country had been selected by this group of people who call themselves kind of the Rainbow People. They were people who had come together, and they do this every year in the woods primarily. They're kind of, it's a countercultural gathering of folks, and it's basically paganism. They're there for a variety of different reasons, whether it's drugs or escape or just getting away. The event concludes with a thing called the Burning Man. And it's a gigantic wooden thing that they make, and then they light it on fire and burn it up. And so they people gather for this thing and are part of it. In fact, we actually saw the seamier side of this when it was a couple of years ago in our area, and there was a person who went missing, and they've never been found. And so it's also a gathering of folks that are tragically lost. They're people who are don't know Christ. They don't know a way of salvation. And in fact, they're actually could be described as folks who are searching. They're searching for something. They're looking in all the wrong places, but they are searching. And so it has become the burden of some who are Christians that want to reach these people and present to them the real answer for what it is that they're seeking. And so they are young people who dress and look just like the ones who are part of this countercultural thing in order to be among them and present the gospel to them. They came to our community ahead of the event itself just to sort of get the lay of the land and introduce themselves to the churches so that they could be aware of who was doing ministry in that area. And they came to our church and visited us and met them. And they decided to join us for a Sunday service. When I say that they dressed like them, they were unusual. The clothes were shredded and various. But probably the most unusual thing that I remember all this time later was that one of the young men had a bent nail in his earlobe. I mean, it was about that long and it had a bend in it, and that's how he wore that in his ear. As we were worshiping that morning, these are people whose heart has been given to the Lord, and their external appearance is really a means by which they minister to the folks that the Lord has called them to serve. And they were being blessed by our worship time. Their hearts were being touched. And one of the man with the bent nail, slipped out of his seat, and he came down to the front while the church was singing and just began to be lost in the moment of praising God. He kind of waved back and forth, had a little triangular pattern that he just sort of went back and forth through. And it was obvious to those that could see down there that something was going on. And then when the song was over and the worship was over, he went back to his seat and everything was normal. I had a man come up to me at the end of the service, and had been a Christian for a long time, and he was livid. And he just thought that this was an outrageous display on these people's part. Their dress had already annoyed him when he'd seen them. And then when he saw what was going on up front, he said that was nothing but a show. They're just doing that to call attention to themselves, and he was very upset with what had gone on. Well, his account leads us into a study of what the Lord says to us in Matthew chapter 7. He says to us in verse 1, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and look, there's a log in your eye? Hypocrite. First, take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them with their feet, turn and tear you to pieces." Someone has once said concerning a judgmental spirit that there is nothing easier than fault finding. No talent, no self-denial, no brains, no character are required to set up in the grumbling business. So the Lord deals with the grumbling nature, the judgmental spirit. But it poses a challenge for us, because at the same time that the Scripture says to us, don't judge, the Scripture says to us that we are to be discerning. And so we have to find today, as God wills, the balance between this and the rest of what Scripture says. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us do that this morning as we seek His favor. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word, and our prayer is that indeed as we study this morning, we might know Your heart. We ask You, Lord, to communicate to our hearts and to our minds Your intentions and Your purposes in Your text this morning. And help us with the complicated nature of some of what is here, and that we might find the right place to stand and see Your heart in this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that the Scripture tells us is that God forbids a judgmental heart. At least that's what He's saying in the first two verses. He forbids a judgmental heart. He says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged." There are those who find fault with others. There are those whose task is to be judgmental. And it's important for us, as we're understanding this passage, to place it into the context of the rest of what the Lord has been saying in the Sermon on the Mount. And we need to put it in context because, again, while you and I are relegated to handling this in weekly chunks, the Lord delivered the whole sermon in one cohesive unit. So it all fits together, and that's part of what we need to see. In the first part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord laid down for us a foundation and a perspective on the heart of God and the character of God, that it is perfection. It is extraordinarily high standard. And then He exhorts us to pursue that standard, to go after that. And the Pharisees may have actually been able to agree with some of that. They would have agreed that God was a high standard and that we should measure up. But the problem that the Pharisees had is that they were trying to make the measurement an external thing. They said that you need to obey the details of the law, the rules of the external life, and therefore then you will conform. And Jesus said, "You don't get it. Yes, you're right. You should not murder. But you need to understand that the place that you should draw the line is with hatred." Because Jesus takes it from the externals to the internal. He moves it from just the game of one-upsmanship and looking at what someone else is doing to the heart of the matter and how your heart is relating to God. Jesus said, yes, you should avoid adultery, but the place that you should draw the line in your heart is with lust. Jesus invites us in the course of the Sermon on the Mount to be those who who look at the heart and see that the purpose that he has is to keep us from being Pharisees about life and sitting in judgment on what people wear or how they speak or what they eat or how they drive or how they walk, and instead to be focused on the heart of the matter. Jesus says our vows should not be characterized by whether or not we're appealing to the altar of God or the gold on the altar, but that a yes would be yes and a no would be no. The Lord is calling us to a heart attitude in our walk before him and the kind of men and women that he wants us to be. And he says there are those who find fault with others, but others then find fault with those who judge. You see, when you set yourself on a course to be a person who's critical, others will become critical of you. If you set yourself on a course that you're going to find fault or judge others, they're going to turn and find fault with you and judge you. They're going to measure you by the standards that you're using to measure others. And the Lord is saying to us, you ought to be characterized instead of judgment with mercy. How would you want it applied to you? You would want mercy applied to you. And so you need to rule with mercy in your own heart. So the Lord is driving us to the consideration that a heart that is a judgmental heart is a heart that's going to reap that same attitude from others. And it's not a heart that God wants. The mandate that he lays down before his church, before his kingdom followers, is that we are to be people whose heart is yielded to God, and that what motivates us are the things that come from the heart of God. So that when the Lord was saying in the Sermon on the Mount, in the prayer portion that he was teaching us how to pray, he was saying, Father, forgive me as I forgive others. And now he's drawing that connecting link that I need to be relating to others with the same mercy and the same grace that I'm seeking from God. So that we don't have a heart that is critical and judgmental, but we have a heart that is tender and compassionate and merciful. But we do have a problem, because while we can talk about the fact that the scripture says do not judge, the fact is that sometimes we have to judge. In fact, we won't even leave this chapter before we see an example of that. You can look at verse 15, and the Lord says to us in the same Sermon on the Mount, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. And then look what he says. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Well, how do you recognize fruit unless you have discernment or you judge the fruit? And so the scriptures continue to call us to be people who are discriminating, discerning, judging, but judging with the right heart. In fact, the scripture actually gives us examples of this. It tells us in Titus that we are to be people in the church family where the older men help the younger men figure out what the Christian life and the mature life is all about. And some of that means stepping into their lives and maybe challenging them on some issues that are going on. And it says the same to women. Older women are to be those who are engaged with younger women and helping them to develop the Christian life. And part of that means evaluation and examining fruit, or we would just plain call it judging. What needs to be said? What needs to be done? How can I help in this situation? In fact, the scripture tells us when the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy and he's describing the Bible, he says the Bible is the inspired word of God and it is profitable for teaching, but for reproof and for correction and training in righteousness. So the whole Word of God is given to us so that we might be able to be changed and transformed as a result of that. That we would be challenged by what it says, even to the point of being reproofed or rebuked by that. And then he goes on in his conversations with Timothy and exhorts those who handle the Word of God to use it that way. So how then do we bring balance between this exhortation from the Lord that says we're not to be judgmental, we're not to have a judging heart, but at the same time we recognize that within the church family we have obligations to one another, and sometimes the Lord brings us into a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, and the Lord begins to use us to make a difference in their life and in their world. How many of you have not experienced some transformation in your life? You look back at where you were when you were much younger in the Lord, and you shake your head and think, I can't believe that I did that or believed that or thought that. And so others have come alongside and helped you to grow. And there's a place in our relationship with each other to help each other to grow. So there's a balance that we strike here between what the Lord is saying when he says we're not to have a heart that is a judgmental heart, but at least when we're going to engage with one another, then we do so with an understanding that before I start to deal with that speck in my sister's eye, or before I start to address that little tidbit in my brother's eye, that I have taken care of the telephone pole that is in my own eye. He says that to us in verse 3 when he says to us that we are to look, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't notice the log in your own? Or how can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye and look, there's a log in yours? Hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, the fact of the matter is some people don't see well. They don't see well. It's part of the Christian life that we're together as a family. And there are those who have come from a variety of different backgrounds and don't know some of the things that you figured out in life. And so taking responsibility for one another and walking the journey together means that we get engaged in each other's lives. And in the process of getting engaged, the Lord gives us perhaps the opportunity, and then the question is, does he give us the challenge to step into that? It might be that you have someone in the church that's precious to you, and you decide that the time has come to have a conversation about what that person's wearing and whether or not is appropriate or looks good or reflects the character of Christ. So sometimes it can come to the place where the loving thing to do, the speaking the truth in love, is to speak up and to say something. But the Lord says that before you do that, there must be a self-examination. It must be a recognition on your part that you need to be prepared before you ever begin to engage in that in someone else's life. That if you're going to be worried about someone else's speck, take care of the log first of all. Let me give you an example of that that occurred here just the last week. I had someone who came into my office, not a part of our church, but just someone who was looking for some counsel. And as we talked about the circumstances that they were dealing with, three or four times in our conversation, he made reference to the fact that he was angry about what was going on. And as I listened to that, I just began to realize that this is an issue that I need to address, because it was by his own confession center in him and real to him. But rather than just beginning and saying to him, well, you know what you're doing wrong is you're angry and you need to deal with that, you knothead. The Lord says, before I can worry about the speck in someone else's eye, I need to go deep within and I need to take a look at the log in my own eye. Because you see, I've walked this trail. I know this journey. It was really brought to bear in my life several years ago when I began to ask the question, why does this anger just prop up when it's the least expected, when I'm the most unaware, and it just pops up. And I began to tell the man my story. And I said, the first thing I realized is that I was playing a game, because I would always overlay it with other words. I would use words like, I'm not angry, I'm irritated. I'm not angry, I'm just annoyed. I'm not angry, I'm just upset. And you have to cut the lies and admit that it is what it is. It's anger. And then I would take him to the Word of God, where it says in James 1:20, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And I would realize that there was absolutely nothing to benefit God's kingdom that ever came out of human anger. Nothing. Nothing beneficial ever. And so I told my story as I began to invite this man to consider whether that might be true in his life as well. The Lord says that if we're called because of love or compassion or concern, because the Lord has laid it on our heart to be engaged with someone in the family of God, or even in your own personal family, where there's a need to bring about a confrontation or an evaluation of some behavior or something they're doing, if you're getting ready to step into this cesspool of judgment, he says, first of all, go deep in your own heart and analyze the motive of your heart. And analyze what God has already taught you from this, so that when you come into this situation, you are saturated in humility as you offer and bring into this lessons that you've learned through your own experience. He says to us that there are some who don't see well, but there are some who don't speak well. There are some who come into a situation like that, and they're more interested in just getting it done. The heart of the Pharisee is what describes them. And instead of demonstrating any inward evaluation, any effort to address the log that might be in their own eye, instead, they just come at what they want done. And their cluelessness results in a broken relationship and a broken fellowship and shutting down any opportunity for maybe seeing some good thing that could come out of that. So I'm trying to weave with you this balance that we come here between the Lord's command to us about not being a person who walks in judgment, but then saying to us, but if you're going to deal with the speck in your brother's eye, if the Spirit of God is moving you to be the one to take responsibility in a brother or sister's life for helping them become more like Jesus, then make sure that you are fully more like Jesus first, so that when you talk to them, you're talking to them out of a heart soaked in humility. Mercy is simply a better thing than justice. What the Lord is saying to us is that there is a choice that you make when you're dealing with others. And if your attitude is going to be one that is critical and judgmental and fault-finding, this is what you're going to have spit right back at you. But if you'd rather have mercy come back at you, then you need to be a person of mercy when you're dealing with others. A story is told of a gossiper in the church who paid attention to everybody else's business. And she confronted a man in the church who was a recovering alcoholic. And she stuck out her bony finger at him and said, "You have been drinking again, haven't you?" And he was stunned at the charge. And he said, "I saw your pickup parked in front of the bar all day." He didn't say anything to her. Didn't try to explain to her why maybe she had misunderstood something. Instead, that night, he parked his pickup in front of her house all night. If you're going to walk in judgment, it's going to come back to you. If you're going to walk in a spirit of criticism, it's going to come back to you. So it ought to be a spirit of mercy and a spirit of grace, because our attitude is one that has to be found in a spirit of humility, that our heart is always yielded to what God is doing through us. Which brings us to our third point. Jesus warns of wasted effort. He says in verse 6, don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs. There's an exhortation to us now, a warning to us about how we ought to live. There are many ways that we can get it wrong. And what are we talking about here? Well, he's saying that there are ways to get this wrong. I'm going to submit to you there are many ways to get it wrong. He says to us that we are not to put this before dogs and pigs. Now, how do we understand this? Well, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 3 very quickly, hold your place. But Philippians chapter 3 is another use of this term where Paul's writings will help us narrow down what it is that he might be talking about. Philippians 3 verse 2, Paul says, watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. So Paul uses this word dogs to describe those who are outside the church, who are the enemies of the church. They're the evil workers. And then if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, there is a reference to dogs, but also to pigs, as Peter brings up a parallel example for us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. It's at the end of a chapter where Peter's talking about false teachers and the consequence for them, and he writes this, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. And then he comes to a sow, after washing itself, wallows in the mud. So Peter borrows both of those terms to describe those who are outside the fellowship. So the Lord has said to us, don't put what is holy before dogs and don't cast your pearls before swine. Is he referring to those that are the lost? Some have even tried to understand this passage to be about evangelism, he's introduced here a concept about we don't tell those that are lost the inner things about the Christian faith. But the problem is that the Lord has said this right in context with everything else. We've been seeing that the big picture about our relationship with this Lord through the Sermon on the Mount is the condition of our heart as it relates itself to our living God. So we need to understand what's going on here in relation to the context in which it's occurring. And in the context, he is saying to us that we need to be people who are not judgmental and that we are careful to look at ourselves before we worry about the speck that's in someone else's eye. I believe that what he's saying to us is that we need to realize that there are many ways that we can go about doing this the wrong way. If we make ourselves to be the judge and the jury, if we decide that we are the ones who are the keepers of the truth, if we decide that we are the ones who's going to whip the church into shape, we'll probably get things wrong and we'll wind up finding that the pearls of wisdom that we've got will be stomped on. There are lessons that we've all learned. There are things that we have gained along the journey. If you've walked with Christ for more than a period of just a decade or two, you will recognize that there are many things that God has taught you along the way. I believe what the Lord is saying is, use discretion, use discernment as you engage others with that information. That there is a place where the Spirit of God may lead you to be the instrument of God in helping another person make another step or move a little forward. But beware that there are some times when if you do that wrongly, or if you do that with the wrong person, what you're going to get is someone who will turn around and snarl and stomp your words into the ground. They will not care about that at all. There is an opportunity for us to be engaged with many different people in the body of Christ, But it takes us back to what he said in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 13, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty again?" I think that he's saying the same thing here. That you are, if you are the salt and you can lose your saltiness, then you are the kingdom people and you can lose your voice, your edge, your rapport, your ability to declare this truth by using it inappropriately and in the wrong places. So you use the gift of care with discrimination, the gift of grace, the gift of care, the gift of engagement with discrimination. As the Lord lays it on you, you use it with care and with discrimination. All right, let's summarize everything we've said. The Lord says, don't be a judgmental person. Let your heart be ruled by mercy rather than a spirit of criticism. Sometimes, because the scripture backs this up, we're called to be engaged with the lives of those that we love and walk with. And when you do so, first thing you do is you go inside and you dive into humility and you make sure that the words that you're using are going to communicate that which is close to the heart of God. Not to be a judgmental person, but to be a person that's found in mercy. There's a story that H.A. Ironsides tells about a man named Bishop Potter who was traveling from one continent to another by ship. He booked his passage on the ship, and it was a room that he would be sharing with someone else. And as he was in his room, the man who was going to share the room with him came in, and the two of them visited for a while. And then later in the day, the bishop went to the captain of the ship, and he said, "I brought to you my gold watch and my coins and few valuables to put into the ship's safe." He said, "Normally, I don't travel that way, but I looked at the man that's going to be sharing the cabin with me on this trip, and it seemed to me like this would be a wise thing to do." And the captain said to him, "No problem, Bishop. I'll put it in the safe. Your roommate was here not long ago and said the exact same thing." While we talk about not judging, we can't live in isolation. We have a heart of mercy and a willingness to engage those that we love, walking in a spirit of humility. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of the body of Christ. Thank you for the sweet way that we look out for one another, take interest in one another's lives. Help us, Lord, we pray, to do that with your grace and your mercy. Lord, we don't want to be like the Pharisees who only looked at the externals, who were only concerned whether someone else conformed. You taught us to take it to the heart level and to be concerned with each other as images of the living God, as people who are being fashioned in the character of Christ. So help us, Lord, to be people who do it your way. For we pray it in Jesus' name.